إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Lum'atul Itiqad, the Book of Creed and Belief, compiled by the Imam Ibn Qudamah Al-Maqdisi Rahimahullah, with the explanation of Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan Hafidhahullah. Then we just had the section where the Imam mentioned, or the two sections, as we took the two lessons, where he mentions the innovation of ascribing oneself to other than Islam and the Sunnah. And then he mentioned a list of the innovated sects. Then he follows the section with a final section by saying, Rahimahullah, he said, وَأَمَّا بِالنِّسْبَةِ إِلَىٰ إِمَامٍ فِي فُرُوءِ الدِّينِ كَالطَّوَائِفِ الْأَرْبَعِ فَلَيْسَ بِمَذْمُومٍ. He said, as for ascription to an imam regarding the subsidiary matters, the furu of the religion, such as the four groups, then it is not blameworthy. Just repeat that he said, as for ascription to an imam regarding the subsidiary matters, with regard to the details, the furu of the religion, such as the four groups, meaning the four madhabs, then it is not blameworthy. Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, he said, in explanation, ascription, in ascribing oneself to a person regarding the usul al-deen, regarding the fundamentals of the religion, someone who is other than the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is not permissible. And what is meant by usul al-deen, the fundamentals of the religion, is al-aqidah, creed, creed and belief. He said, because aqidah, creed and belief, is tawqifiyah, something that is based on direct text only. Aqidah is tawqifiyah, has to be based on a direct text. There is no scope for ijtihad in it. No scope for personal deduction, trying to attain what is correct. There's no scope for ijtihad in it. Rather, what is followed in it is just the proof from the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there is no scope for ikhtilaf, there's no scope for differing in it. In regard to the usul al-deen, the fundamentals of religion, as he said, you can't ascribe yourself to anyone besides the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's no scope there for ijtihad, and therefore no scope for any differing in that regard. He said, and therefore the Salaf al-Salih, the pious predecessors, did not differ about aqidah, about creed and belief. Because aqidah, creed and belief, is tawqifiyah. It is based upon at-taslim wal-inqiyad. It is based upon submission and compliance to what occurs in the Book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore the imams did not differ with regard to aqidah, creed and belief. Nor the imams of the tabi'een. Or he said rather, neither the imams of the tabi'een, nor the imams of those who came after them. And the four imams, rahimahumullah. May Allah have mercy upon them. They did not disagree in aqidah, creed and belief. Aqidah is not, or aqidah has no scope for ikhtilaf, for differing, nor for ijtihadat, acts of ijtihad. No scope in that regard for someone performing ijtihad, personal striving to attain what they hold to be correct. And whoever differs regarding it, فَهُوَ ضَالٌ. Whoever differs about it, he is astray. Regard to aqidah. Someone differs, they will have got a different view about the aqidah, about the, to the people of the sunnah. As the Shaykh said, whoever differs regarding it is astray, ضال. Ikhtilaf, differing only occurs with regard to the furu', with regard to the subsidiary issues, the matters of detail of the faith, matters of details of practice of the religion rather. He said, in the furu', and they are the practical affairs of fiqh, practical detailed affairs of fiqh, because they depend upon istinbat, extraction of rulings, and ijtihad, scholars striving to attain the truth. And we are commanded to do ijtihad, to strive to attain the truth in the matters of fiqh, and in circumstances which come about, and in events which occur. We are commanded to strive, perform ijtihad in that regard. The Shaykh is referring to the scholars, not every single person off from us, rather the scholars, the ulama. So he said, we are commanded to perform ijtihad with regard to them, and to become aware of their ruling from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, because they are not stated directly in text. These things, new things which happen, new details which occur, new things which arise, it's for the scholars to perform ijtihad to extract the correct ruling from the Book and the Sunnah, because by name they are not mentioned in text. Then the Shaykh mentioned them. As for those things which are stated directly in text, then there is no speech about them. And he gives some examples. There's no room for any speech. That's the end of the matter. If there's a direct text about something, that's the end of the matter. Sheikh said, as for those things directly stated in texts, then there's no speech. He gives the examples, such as the prohibition of riba, the prohibition of usury, and the prohibition of zina, fornication, and the prohibition of khamr, intoxicants, or the prohibition of alcohol, al-khamr, and then the prohibition of intoxicating substances, muskirat, and the prohibition of cutting off ties of kinship. These things are stated in direct text. They do not require ijtihad. They don't require striving to find out what the truth is in that regard. They require at-tasleem, they require submission. I mean, the ruling is mentioned in text, all that's left for us is to just submit to that. If there is a text for their ruling, then there is no scope for us with regard to them. The permissible things have been stated in text by Allah. And he gives examples. He says, Allah has permitted al-bay'. Allah has permitted trading. Trading is something which there is no scope for disagreement about. I mean, the permissibility, whether it's permissible to do trade or it's not permissible. There's no scope to discuss that matter. Sheikh said, Allah has permitted trading. Trading, therefore, there is no scope for disagreement about it, because Allah has stated in text that it is lawful. And the basic ruling with regard to things is their permissibility, except for that where there is a proof to prohibit it from the Book and the Sunnah. Then the Shaykh mentioned the arena, the place for the fuqaha, for the jurists, And the place, or the arena, for the mujtahideen, for those scholars who perform ijtihad, is, where is their role? Where is the place of their role? Is in the subsidiary matters, the details of practice of fiqh, whose ruling has not been directly stated in text. And therefore, they disagreed in their ijtihadat. In that regard, the scholars differed in their varying ijtihad. Each of them striving to attain what was correct, and as a result, some of them differing. And in that regard, the madhabs came to be formed. And scholars striving, each different scholar striving, performing ijtihad, striving to extract rulings and to come to what is correct. That ended up with madhabs forming. The Shaykh said, from them, the four madhabs, the madhab of Abu Hanifa, and the madhab of Malik, and the madhab of Ash-Shafi'i, and the madhab of Ahmad. Meaning that each, and this is a point that is very misunderstood sometimes by people, the Shaykh said, meaning that each one of those imams had a certain approach in ijtihad, in striving, and in extracting rulings. Each one of them had his own certain approach in that regard. And every one of them aimed to arrive at the truth and intended the proof. And it is not permissible for the scholar to do taqlid of someone else, the alim. It's not permissible for the alim to do taqlid, to blindly follow someone else, as long as he has the ability to become aware of the proof himself and to search for the ruling. Then he should perform ijtihad. He should strive to attain correctness in accordance with his own capability and not do taqlid, not blindly follow anyone. Rather, taqlid, blind following, is just for the common folk, the army, and the mubtadi, the beginner. Taqlid, following someone else without knowing his evidence, who is that for, is for the common folk and the beginner. As for the alim, as for the scholar, who can reach evidence, then it is obligatory upon him to strive to perform ijtihad. And whatever his personal striving, his ijtihad leads him to, then he acts upon it. And if he is upon correctness, if he reaches correctness, then there are two rewards for him. The reward of attaining correctness, and the reward of ijtihad, of striving to attain what is correct. And if he makes a mistake, then he receives one reward, which is the reward for ijtihad, for truly striving to do what is correct. And Allah forgives the mistake for him. And he makes another important point. However, it is not permissible for us to follow him upon this mistake. I mean, the scholar who's able to perform his jihad, then performs his jihad. If he gets it right, two rewards. The reward for striving and the reward for getting it right. If he makes a mistake, he still gets the one reward, the reward for striving to attain correctness. What is the reward for his jihad? Sheikh said, an important point here, what if the scholar is mistaken though? He gets one reward, what about the people? The Sheikh said, however, it is not permissible for us to follow him upon this mistake. This ijtihad, this striving, is praiseworthy. And a disagreement regarding it is not blameworthy, because it is a result of ijtihad, of striving and seeking the truth. It is not a result of the following of desires. If the scholars differ, two scholars perform ijtihad and come to a different conclusion. So they differ. The result is that they differ, the Shaykh said, but that is something praiseworthy, because both of them were striving to attain the truth. They were not, neither of them was striving to follow just to follow his own desires. He said, as for differing, ikhtilaf, which is a result of the following of desires and one's personal cravings, then that is not permissible. Differing, which comes about because each person is trying to only just follow his desires and what he craves after, this is not permissible. Meaning that the person does not accept, he does not take, accept what agrees to his own desires and what he wants. This is blameworthy. As for the case, if he has proficiency in knowledge and he has ability to research and to examine deeply, then it is obligatory upon him to perform ijtihad, to strive with ijtihad. And he should not do taqleed, he should not blindly follow anyone else besides him. So that he becomes aware of the ruling himself, or comes close to it. He has to perform ijtihad, if he's got the ability, if he's a scholar, got the ability, he has to perform ijtihad to himself, attain the truth. Or at least to try to come close to it. And he gives an evidence for this, in evidence the scholar strives to get exactly what is correct. If he can't get exactly what is correct, as close as he can. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Saddidu wa qaribu. The hadith, as I mentioned in the footnote, reported by Ahmad in the Musnad and by Al-Bukhari, hadith number 6464 and 6467, and reported by Muslim from a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, be upon correctness and be close to correctness. Be upon correctness and be close to correctness. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, at-tasdeed, the first word from saddidu, tasdeed means attaining what is correct. And al-muqaraba, and the second one, qaribu, and al-muqaraba means being close to what is correct. Even if he did not actually attain it. However, he tries and he expends effort and strives. So this is ijtihad in fiqh, whose goal is seeking the evidence and seeking the legislated ruling. This is something praiseworthy and it is not blameworthy. An ascription to one of the imams, an ascription that a person is ascribed as Hanbali, or Maliki, or Shafi'i, or Hanafi, a person ascribed to Imam Ahmad, or to Imam Malik, or to Imam Shafi'i, or to Abu Hanifa. This is something which there is no blame about. With the condition, and he mentions an important condition here. There is no blame about it, with the condition, and لا يتعصب, that he is not bigoted. I mean, somebody happens to be ascribed to one of them, as long as he's not bigoted, meaning he just accepts what he wants, or he just clings to that one saying there, because it's that saying, it's the saying of that one. So the Shaykh said, with the condition that he's not bigoted, not blindly sticking to that, just to that. Rather, if evidence becomes clear to him, he accepts it. Even if it is not from the madhab, from the position of his imam. The Hanafi, if the proof from a Shafi'i becomes clear to him, then it is obligatory that he accepts the saying of the Shafi'i. The Hanbali, if proof from the madhab of Malik becomes clear to him, it is obligatory upon him to accept the saying of Malik. Because the imams enjoined us with that, the imams themselves, all of them, they commanded us with this. And they said, لَا تَأْخُذُوا بِأَقْوَالِنَا حَتَّى تَعْرِفُوا أَدِلَّتَهَا. They used to say, do not take our sayings until you are aware of their evidences. Then he gives some evidences from each of the imams, some statements from each of the imams. each of these four famous imams. He said, "Al-Shafi'i said, 'Idha khalafa qawli qawla Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fadribu bi qawli arad al-ha'id.'" That irad al-ha'id. He said, Imam Shafi'i said, "If my saying is found to be contrary to the saying of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then throw my saying against the wall. Throw my saying against the wall." And what's the second saying from him? "وَإِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي." If the hadith is authentic, then that is my madhab. That is my position. And Imam Shafi'i also said, "The Muslims are agreed in consensus, ijma', that whoever is such, that the sunnah of Allah, of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, becomes clear to him, then it is not for him, it is not right for him to leave it for the saying of anyone." And he quotes from Imam Malik. He said, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, said, "If it were the case that whenever a man came to us who argues better than another man, we had to leave what came down," or rather they said, "If it were the case that whenever a man comes to us who is better at arguing than another man, we would leave what Jibreel came down with to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the argument of those people." I mean, that is not the case. That is not the case at all. Just because someone argues, it doesn't mean we leave. We never leave anything that was confirmed with us, with the evidence from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no matter what argument someone brings. He said, and he said, rahimahullah, "Every one of us has things which are correct and things which are rejected." Every one of us has some things which are correct and some things which are rejected. "Except for the occupant of this grave," meaning Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Ahmad was Imam Malik was the Imam of Medina. So he said so, saying this in the masjid of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "Each one of us has some things which are correct, some things which are rejected, except for the occupant of this grave," meaning Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, and Imam Ahmad said, "I am surprised at some people who know the chain of narration and that it is authentic." In the Noah report with an authentic chain of narration. I'm surprised at a people who know the chain of narration and that it is authentic, who then hold the opinion of Sufyan. Instead of that, they take the whole, the same of Sufyan al-Thawri. Give an example of the same of Sufyan al-Thawri. Even Imam Ahmad used to have great love for Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. He mentions an example here. So he said, "I'm surprised at a people who know the chain of narration and its authenticity, who then hold the opinion of Sufyan. Whereas Allah the Most High says, 'فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ.'" Surah An-Nur, the 24th Surah, verse 63. With the explanation, so let those who oppose his command, in the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let them beware lest a trial come upon them or a painful punishment should afflict them. Imam Ahmad said, "Do you know what the fitna, do you know what the trial is? The fitna, the trial is shirk. Perhaps if a person rejects a part of his saying, a part of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, perhaps it will happen if a person rejects a part of his saying that something from deviation will occur within him, so he becomes destroyed." Sheikh Farzan summarized by saying, these are the sayings of the Imams, rahimahumullah. They said to us, do not take our sayings. Do not take from our sayings except what is in accordance with the proof. Whatever is contrary to the proof, then leave it. So the Sheikh said, so the matter is not a question of madhabs. The matter is a matter of following the proof. However, just in case someone thinks, oh, therefore, does that mean the Sheikh is saying we just leave the madhab, we're not interested in what's contained in the madhab, the books of the different scholars, we're not interested in that. The Sheikh said, but the matter is not a question of madhabs. The question is a question of following the proof. However, we derive benefit from the ijtihad of those Imams. Because it is a treasure store of knowledge which we can benefit from. Or they are, I mean the madhabs, they are a treasure store of knowledge which we can benefit from. And in their light, we can derive rulings. And in light of them, we can research. So they are a treasure trove of knowledge and a tool in our hands. So it is obligatory upon us to seek for the proof and to accept the evidence from the sayings of our Imams. And there is no harm upon the Hanbali if he takes the saying of a Shafi'i, or vice versa. The Shafi'i can accept the saying of a Hanafi, because they are all Imams, and they were all brothers. So the Hanafis is not a sect, and the Hanbalis is not a sect, not a firqah, and the Shafi'is is not a sect, and the Malikis is not a firqah, not a sect, like the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila and the Murji'ah. They are one sect. All of them were a single sect upon the truth. And some of them may make a mistake in some of the matters of ijtihad. So his mistake is left. And the person accepts whatever someone else has attained from correctness. This is what is obligatory. And just as a side point, a translator's side point here, just in case someone misunderstands the Sheikh, because what sometimes people of deviation do, like extreme Sufis, or all sorts of the ones that the Sheikh mentioned, which preceded the Khawarij and the Qadariya and the like, sometimes what they do is they don't call to what they're actually upon. The extreme Sufi doesn't call people and say, I'm a Sufi, come to Sufism. They hide under the madhabs. So the Sheikh said, the madhabs are Hanbali, Shafi, Maliki. These are not firqa, these are not sects. But we should be aware that sometimes people use them as a cover, and they come and they say, I'm calling to the Hanafi madhab, I'm calling to the Maliki madhab, I'm calling to the Shafi madhab. This man here, he's a Shafi. What are you leaving him? In reality, they're calling, what they're calling to underneath is Sufism, or grave worship, or some other innovation. And because they know that people, if he says he's a Sufi, people will reject him. So therefore, he says, I'm a Hanafi, I call to the madhab of the Hanafi. So just a pointer there, just in case people try and trick you sometimes, and they misuse this. Look, the Sheikh said here that these are not sects. So as the Sheikh said, they are not sects. These are not sects. The Hanbalis are not a sect. The Shafi'is are not a sect, a firqa. The Malikis are not a sect. And so on. Like the sects, which are sects, the Khawarij, and the Mu'tazila, and the Murji'ah. Rather, they, I mean the Hanbalis and the Shafi'is and the Malikis and the Hanafis, they are all one sect. All of them are a single sect upon the truth. And some of them may make a mistake in some of the matters of ijtihad, so the mistake is left, and the person accepts what is correct, which has been attained by someone else. This is what is obligatory. Then he continued, so it is obligatory to be aware of this speech also, because it is very important. And it is not from the blameworthy ascription. I mean that we find a scholar, for example, called Sunjat scholar Ash-Shafi'i, Sunjat scholar Al-Hanbali. That is not from the blameworthy ascription that just preceded in the last two lessons. He said, this is not from the blameworthy ascription which he drew attention to previously. When he mentioned the ascription to the Jahmiyyah, or the Khawarij, or the Mu'tazila, or the Shia, or the Murji'ah, to the end. This is not a case of that. Because that was differing in what came before, these ascriptions to the deviant sects, that was differing in the usul, in the principles, in the fundamentals, and in aqidah. And this, in the madhabs, is differing in fiqh, and in matters of extraction of rulings. And this is good, and is an extensive area. And all praise is for Allah. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahmahullah, he continued, فَإِنَّ الْإِخْتِلَافَ فِي الْفُرُوءِ رَحْمَةً فَإِنَّ الْإِخْتِلَافَ فِي الْفُرُوءِ رَحْمَةً Since differing which occurs in the subsidiary issues, in the details of practice of the faith, in the furu, is a mercy, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, because Allah has given scope to the people. He has commanded them to perform ijtihad, to strive to attain the truth. And he has not restricted the affair for them. And he has not given them the duty of just accepting one saying. Rather, he has commanded them to strive with ijtihad, to perform ijtihad, and to strive to become aware of the legislated ruling. And differences in this regard is a mercy. And then he mentions a condition there again. Differences in this regard is a mercy if it does not run contrary to a proof from the book and the sunnah. For if it runs contrary to a proof, then it is adab, it is punishment, and it is not mercy. I mean, if someone wants the same of the scholar didn't know the evidence, but there is an evidence there, and his saying runs contrary to it. The Shaykh makes the point here, as long as it doesn't run contrary to a proof from the book and the sunnah, if it contradicts that, then it is punishment, it is not rahmah, it is not mercy. And likewise, ikhtilaf in aqidah is adab and is not mercy. I mean, full stop. Differing in aqidah, creed and belief, is a punishment and is not a mercy. I mean, at all. It's not a mercy at all. And that's where Shaykh Fawzan ends explanation on that point. And just to add something from Shaykh Salih ala Shaykh, hafidhahullah, regard to this point here, on differing in matters of furu, differing in matters of detail of fiqh, that it is a mercy, a rahmah. Shaykh Salih ala Shaykh, he said, the Imams differed in questions of fiqh. Al-Wathaq ibn Qudama said, wal ikhtilaf rahmah, that differing is mercy. Shaykh Salih Al-Sheikh comments and says, this is correct from one aspect and not correct from another aspect. If the people might try and use it in another way. The first aspect is correct, but if it's used in the second aspect, with the second understanding, it will not be correct. And the Sheikh explains the two aspects. He said, they're differing, I mean the Imams differing in matters of fiqh. Their differing is truly a mercy from the aspect that they strove in accordance with their capability to direct and guide the people. And along with this striving and this ijtihad, differing occurred. Ikhtilaf, differing occurred. Along with that, they strove for what's correct, but differing happened. So in this case, it is to be said, their differing is a mercy. Ya'ani, meaning, the reason for their differing was because they strove with ijtihad, they strove to attain the correctness, to explain the matters, and to benefit the people. This is a mercy, even if differences occur. Because what was intended here was what is correct. So if that's what's intended here, that's what's correct. Meaning each of the Imams here, it's a mercy. That Imam and that Imam, the fact they differed will not be punishment for them. It's a mercy. They're all striving to do what's correct. In that sense, their difference is a mercy. Then he said, however, if what is meant is that they're differing and they're having different directions and having conflicting sayings, that is a mercy by which this nation has been shown mercy, then that is not correct. I mean, as regard to the result, and then the result, for the Imams themselves, they strove to do what's correct, but they differed. So with regard to the Imams themselves, then it's a mercy. But with regard to the result, we end up with different sayings, conflicting sayings. The Sheikh said, if you say that's a mercy upon the nation, the fact that we've got different sayings in front of us, opposing sayings, that's not correct. It's not correct to say that's a mercy. So these different sayings, some of them are contrary to the Sunnah, and some of them have caused separation within the nation. So they are not a rahmah, they are not a mercy, as is clear and apparent. If you look at the results of it, it's not a mercy. So therefore, their differing with regard to the religion was a mercy. It is possible to explain this to mean, in the correct sense, to mean, or it's possible to be given a correct explanation, or it's possible to give a wrong interpretation to it. If the correct interpretation is what is meant, it is declared correct. If the incorrect explanation is given, that is declared a mistake. Then he said, and this disagreement, what is our stance with regard to it? And the fact that the scholars are different now, in front of us there are different sayings. What's our stance with regard to those Imams and the fact they've differed? The Sheikh said, what is obligatory, firstly, is that we supplicate for mercy upon all of the scholars, and that we excuse them, we make excuse for them with regard to their differing. And whatever they made a mistake in, then it was from their ijtihad, their personal striving to attain what was correct. If it is something contrary to the Sunnah, then they are not followed upon it, because a scholar is not to be followed upon his mistake. He is not to be followed upon something he erred in, from his saying or his action. And the person should love them all. In the person, what should be our approach? We love all of the scholars. And we hold that the mujtahid, the one who strove with ijtihad from them, will receive a single reward if he makes a mistake, and will receive two rewards if he did what was correct. But as for following them upon their sayings, then if this following is a result of ta'assub, just bigotry, just blind following of a single one, after awareness of the proof, after knowing the proof is something different to his saying, then this is blameworthy and false. And this is what the Salaf spoke vigorously against, those people who follow this way, giving precedence to the sayings of men over what is proven in evidences from the Book and the Sunnah. As for if following him, following that man, that Imam, is not a result of bigotry, rather it is a result of being content with his use of evidence and with their principles, and that is not blamed and is not rebuked. Now, back to the main text and the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, and he said, or the Imam Ibn Qudama, he said, continuing, rahimahullah, وَالْمُخْتَلِفُونَ فِيهِ مَحْمُودُونَ فِي اخْتِلَافِهِمْ. And those who differ in it are praiseworthy in their differing. He's talking about the details of furu, the details of fiqh in that matter. Those who differ in it are praiseworthy in their differing. Shaykh al-Fawzan explained, he said, those who differ with regard to it, meaning in this type, in this matter, which is differing in the matter of fiqh, those who differ with regard to it are praiseworthy and are not blamed, since it is permitted for them to perform ijtihad about it. And it is not possible for those who perform ijtihad that they can all be upon a single uniform approach, because people's faculties vary, and people's knowledge varies, and people's conditions vary. And whoever wishes to refer to that which will fully satisfy in this topic, then let him refer to the treatise of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Raf' al-Malam an al-A'immat al-A'lam. A small treatise which Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah wrote with regard to the differing of the scholars in Massive Ijtihad. It's a small booklet, you can get hold of. Shaykh said, let me refer back to that treatise. To see it, and he will know and become aware of detailed speech on this topic. So we do not become inflexible upon taqleed, upon blind following of a particular madhab. We don't do that. We don't rigidly, blindly follow a single madhab. However, I mean, at the other extreme, so that's one extreme, we don't do that. We don't blindly stick to one madhab. We don't do that. That's one extreme which we do not do. And he mentions the other extreme which we also don't do. However, we do not forsake the good which is contained in it, and the fiqh which is contained in it, and the principles which are contained in it, which we can benefit from. And that's the other extreme, that we say, oh, the madhabs, leave aside the books of the madhabs of fiqh, the books of Hanafi fiqh, leave them, and books of Maliki fiqh, leave them aside, books of Shafi fiqh, leave them, books of Hanbali fiqh, leave them aside. Shaykh said, that's the other extreme. We don't say that either. We don't do that. Why do we benefit from the great knowledge and principles contained in those books? So we do so. So we don't take this extreme, we don't take that extreme. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he continued, مُثَابُونَ فِي اجْتِهَادِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ رَحْمَةٌ وَاسِعَةٌ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ رَحْمَةٌ وَاسِعَةٌ. They are rewarded for their ijtihad, for their striving to attain correctness, and their differing is a vast mercy. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, their differing is a mercy. I mean, their differing in fiqh, in the imams, their differing in fiqh is a mercy. And extraction of rulings is a mercy, is a vast mercy. Allah has given scope to the people, and He has not ordered them and restricted the affair for them, that they have to just take the same of a single one from the scholars of ijtihad, whether he is mistaken or correct. No. This is a mercy from Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahmahullah, he said, وَاتِّفَاقُهُمْ حُجَّةٌ قَاطِعَةٌ. And their agreement is a decisive proof. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, in explanation, there is no doubt that total consensus, ijma', is a proof, and it is one of the fundamentals of evidence which are agreed upon. And he mentions them. Firstly, he mentions those fundamentals, those principles which are agreed upon as evidence. Firstly, al-kitab, the book. Secondly, the sunnah. Thirdly, al-ijma, consensus. These are the fundamentals which are agreed upon by the Islamic nation. The fact that either of these three is a proof and evidence is agreed upon by the Islamic nation. Something from the Book of Allah, something from the Sunnah, so an ijma, a total consensus, they're agreed upon. Then he mentions the fourth thing that is mentioned as evidence, and the fourth one is al-qiyas, analogy. This is a matter where there is disagreement. The majority of the people of knowledge accept it. But some of the scholars, such as the Zahiriya, the Zahiris, and others, reject it. So the fundamental evidences which people, the Ummah is agreed upon are just three. The book, the Sunnah, and Ijma' consensus. Then the fourth one, the majority accept it, but some amongst them the Zahiris disagree about it. Then the Sheikh said, and there are other fundamentals about which there is disagreement, which are mentioned in their place, which are mentioned in their places in the books of Asul al-Fiqh, Principles of Fiqh. However, these three are agreed upon, the book and the Sunnah and the Ijma consensus. These are agreed upon. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah, he rounds up and finishes by saying, Nas'alullah an yasimana min al-bid'ahi al-fitna wa yubqiyana. That's in Shaykh al-Fawzan's version. In all the other versions he mentions, wa an yuhyiyana ala al-islami wa sunnah wa yaj'alana min man yattabi'u Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fil hayati wa yahshuruna fi zumratihi ba'da al-mamati برحمته وفضله آمين. وهذا آخر المعتقد والحمد لله وحده وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما. That he said, the Imam Ibn Qudama رحمه الله, he said, we ask Allah that he saves us from innovations and from tribulations and trials, and that he causes us to remain, or in all the other versions, that he causes us to live upon Islam and the Sunnah, and that he makes us from those who truly follow Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our lives, and that he gathers us in his company after death through his mercy and his favour. Ameen. This is the end of the creed, and all praises for Allah alone. And may Allah extol our noble chief Muhammad and his true followers and his companions and grant them peace and security. Ameen. And Shaykh Fawzan commented saying, Jazahullahu khairan, may Allah reward him, meaning the Imam Ibn Qudama, may Allah reward him with good for what he has put forward and what he has brought in this fine creed and what he has clarified in it. And then he sealed it with this tremendous supplication, which is such that we ask Allah, the Majestic and Most High, that he accepts it from us, and that he makes us and you firm upon the truth until the day when we meet him. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. And may Allah extol and send peace and security upon our Prophet Muhammad and upon his true followers and his companions. Ameen. Then those who put the book together, they mention a conclusion page where they say, all praises for Allah, and may Allah extol and send peace and security upon Allah's Messenger and upon his family and true followers and upon his companions and whoever follows his guidance to proceed. Then this blessed and beneficial explanation by our noble Sheikh Salih ibn Fawzan, ibn Abdullah al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, ameen, has been completed. May Allah bring benefit through his knowledge to the lands and the servants. It is completed on the day of Saturday, the 3rd of Dhulqa'dah, 1419. We ask Allah to reward our Sheikh al-Fawzan, with good, ameen, for his services to the people of Tawheed, and that he should make him an imam of guidance and correctness and correct guidance, and that he gathers him beneath the banner of the unmeted prophet and in the companionship of the first and foremost from those people whom Allah blessed from the prophets and the true and sincere followers of the prophets and the martyrs and the righteous. And what a fine company they are. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman mazidan. And the end of our call is that of praise of Allah, the Lord of the whole creation. And we thank Allah and we praise Him, and we ask Allah to make this something of benefit to all of us, and something that He places on the scale of our good deeds, and forgives us our shortcomings, has mercy upon us, and accepts from us. Indeed, he is the one who hears and responds. وَآخِرْ دَعْوَانَا عَلَى الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Would you say no khair? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Somewhere around there should be some copies of the just the text of the book should be available for too long, inshallah. And may Allah reward those brothers who have taken the time. May Allah reward everyone who has taken the time to attend and seek to derive benefit. And may Allah reward those who have prepared questions for this lesson. Put a great deal of effort in behind the scenes, and likewise those have been preparing the text, which should be available to you inshallah. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. As for next week then, there will not be a lesson next week, but the week after that most likely inshallah then we'll start with Sharh al-Usul al-Thalatha, explanation of the three principles. Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan. A number of you have got the book already, and for those who haven't got it, then I hope we can get hold of some more copies of the book in the meantime, inshallah, next 2 weeks, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Thank you.